Christians live the life of faith. That's the message of our text for this morning, which was read to you just a moment ago. Actually, the writer to the Hebrews began this appeal already in the 10th chapter. There he describes in a most winsome way the way in which Jesus opened for us the way to heaven, so that now we can enter into the very presence of God with all confidence and with all hope. And so he says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with clean water. Now this is the assurance that we have as Christians. And it's on the basis of this hope and this confidence that the holy writer now makes his appeal. Let us live the life of faith. Let us run the race with endurance and with patience. What he's saying is a hope like this should work itself out in a Christian living. But now, interestingly enough, before the writer to the Hebrews makes this appeal, he wants to impress upon us just how productive such a life as this would be. And so he calls upon history as a witness. And he parades before us in the 11th chapter of Hebrews many of the heroes of faith of the Old Testament, each one in his own way showing what faith can accomplish. Abel and Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Rahab, David, Samuel. And he says there are many, too many more to even mention. He says, look at these people. Look what they have accomplished. Look and see what a life of faith can produce. And then, almost as an afterthought, and yet you recognize after a while it's not an afterthought, but at the end of the chapter, he then draws this conclusion. And just think, we have advantages which the people in the Old Testament did not have. They lived in the age of promise. Christ had not yet actually come. We live in the time of fulfillment. Certainly, the examples of these heroes of the faith in the Old Testament should be a strong incentive and a stimulus for us to live the life of faith and to put aside all encumbrances that might hinder us. Oh yes, encumbrances. He says, our greatest encumbrance is sin. Sin is like an albatross around our necks, dragging us down as we try to run the race with endurance. Our old nature is against us. But here, you can just hear the writer to the Hebrews saying, but here we have an advantage over the heroes of the Old Testament. We can fix our eyes on Christ. Oh, they did too, on the Christ who was to come. But in our case, he has already come. He's a personage in history. His birth, his life, his teaching, his death, his resurrection is now a matter of history. He has atoned for sin. He has gone the way of the cross to ransom us from the power of sin, from the dominion of sin, so that now we no longer live under the power of sin. We're no longer a servant of sin. We can resist temptation. As Luther says, by daily contrition and repentance, we can drown the old Adam, and we can see a new man come forth who can, with the power and the strength given us by God, he can live the Christian life. And so we remove the burden of sin through Christ. But then he says, look to Jesus for another reason. He shows you how to run the race with joy and with endurance because of the goal that he had in mind. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and it succeeded. He sat down and is now sitting at the right hand of the Father. And then there's an interesting statement. Christ has endured such hostility by sinners against himself so that we may not grow weary and lose heart. Yes, more than all of the heroes of the Old Testament, Christ has shown us how to run the race with joy and with perseverance. But not only that, he has also given us the will. He's given us the strength so that if we have any desire whatever to live the life of faith, if we find within ourselves the strength, it's only because of the gift of his grace. But running the race requires suffering. The holy writer is only too aware that the sufferings of this life are some of the most perplexing problems that confront every Christian. We, even as Christians, cannot easily understand why suffering and privation and hardship and maybe even persecution should have a part in this living the life of faith. And so the apostle, the holy writer, gives us a brief instruction on how to face suffering. He says, first of all, and this is implied in those verses from 4 to 11, Christians should by all means expect suffering. It was Peter who said, "Don't think it strange when these things come upon you." And the writer to the Hebrews is saying something very similar. After all, this is a world of sin, and we're sinners. We're not yet in heaven. Paul says it very nicely in Romans 8, when he says, "Because of the sin in the world, the whole creation groans and travails in pain." And we Christians, we travail with it, even though we have within us the Spirit of God dwelling. We suffer too, waiting for the redemption of the body. We feel the effects of sin, and we see the evidence of sin. In fact, sin often makes fools of us. Only too frequently we bring pain and trouble upon ourselves because of our folly. Yeah, we neglect our health and we get sick. We don't go to bed in time at night, and so we're tired the next day. And we can't do our work. We make bad decisions and we bear the consequences. Knowing ourselves as we do, it shouldn't surprise us that there's suffering in the world. But now the holy writer lifts this to a higher level. He says, don't stop there. Christians should see in these troubles the hand of God. Now, it's unfortunate when misfortune or sickness comes if we see only these things as a result of natural causes. As though, all right, we can see we're to blame for a lot of those, but okay, I'll try to do it differently in the future. Scripture makes it very clear God associates himself very closely with our troubles, no matter what the natural cause may be. The Hebrew Christians to whom this letter was written were apparently suffering some form of persecution. And no doubt they could even point to specific people who were causing this and causing them anxiety and concern. And still the holy writer says to these Christians, that they were being disciplined by the Lord. Yes, God does challenge Christians. God does place obstacles in our way. God does bring suffering upon us. But this leads us to the third point that the holy writer makes, and that is this: when God allows his children to face tribulation and misfortune, it is always for a purpose. That purpose is to discipline us. Or, as the King James Version says, to chasten us. I think that's a little bit stronger word. In this way, God corrects us as a father corrects his child. That's the thought. Now, it's significant for us to note right here that the word that is used here a number of times, in particularly verses 5 to 11, is paideia, or you might pronounce it paideia. The verb here, paidoin, means simply to treat as a child. Now, this can mean various things. It can mean to educate, but it can also include the idea of chastening or whipping. But it never means punishment. The sufferings which we experience at the hand of God are not punishments for our sin. They are not to be equated with kolasis, with timoria. Those are punishments such as will be meted out upon the unbeliever at the end of the world. Christ bore our punishment. He went the way of the cross. But there are chastisements. These are for our instruction. Actually, the holy writer goes so far as to say they indicate God's love to us. They indicate that we are his children. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And so, of course, this puts suffering in a totally new light as far as we Christians are concerned. We expect it. We know that walking the way of faith is not going to be easy, but we know that God is intimately concerned. And when he permits it to come, when he gives us trials to face, of course, it's for a purpose. And all things work together for good to them that love God. And so this puts it in a new light. We don't look at just the earthly consequences. We don't just look at sickness as something that is a misfortune, a mishap. We happen to come into contact with a germ. No, we see God in action. And it's for a good purpose. And so we learn our lesson. We heed. And with the stimulus of the faith of others and looking unto Christ, we walk the way of faith in confidence, certain that all things work together for good to them that love God. Amen. Now may the peace of God that passeth all understanding keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.